Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 2. It's in the Old Testament. If you go to Matthew and go back a couple of minor prophets, 12 of them will come to Daniel. And children are dismissed at children's church at this time. But Daniel chapter 2, as we are in the study of Daniel. And as I have been studying Daniel in the recent weeks, I keep thinking it's a very timely message, as we are dealing with people who are living in an age, in a country, where they're the minority as followers of God, as believers in the true and living God. And so this is a message truly of hope, a hope and encouragement. I was reading some this week that said that when researchers or pollsters have polled Christians in persecuted countries of what their favorite book of the Bible is, it's Daniel, followed by Revelation. So persecuted, this is the book for persecuted believers, and so it's encouragement of hope. So let's open in prayer, and we'll get right into Daniel chapter 2. Our Father in heaven, we come today. We thank you that we can be here. We thank you for these facilities. We thank you for the comfort of it. But Lord, help us not to be too comfortable where we check out. Help us to keep our words and our minds and our focus and attention on your word this morning. We pray for the Holy Spirit to have free reign in this place, that he would work in us and convict us and encourage us and challenge us. We pray that we would have the ears to hear. Lord, give me the words to say that it would not be my words, but your words through me that would help each of us today. Thank you for this message, as it's been an encouragement to me, and may I be able to communicate that to others. So Lord, use us this time, and we thank you for it, and we'll praise you for it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel chapter 2. What is it that you fear? What is it that keeps you up at night? For the 20th anniversary of the Larry King Live Show, Barbara Walters interviewed the man who became famous interviewing others. And she asked Larry King direct and revealing questions. And two of the most telling responses came when she probed about fear and faith. Walters asked King, "What is your greatest fear?" And he immediately replied, "Death." Now, this interview occurred in 2005 when he was at the very top of his career. And he had very much to lose, but none of that mattered compared to the fear of death. Her follow-up question was, "Do you believe in God?" And King says, "I'm not sure. I'm agnostic." And like Larry King, Nebuchadnezzar feared death. He feared of what would happen to his kingdom. If you think about it, he took control of other kingdoms. It's possible that someone could take control of his kingdom and come after him. So he feared that. It's what kept him up at night. And God used Nebuchadnezzar's fear and Nebuchadnezzar's insecurity to reveal his sovereignty, to reveal his purposes. And knowing that God is in control, it calms our fears. It calms our insecurity as we look to him for strength and guidance. As I was looking at this book this week, I see the sovereignty hand of God. And so I'm going to try with my greatest imagination possible, have the word something about God's hand in the title of every message. And so this week is the sovereign hand of God in the lives of people and nations. The sovereign hand of God in the lives of people and nations. So let's look at this. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 1. We'll start there. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. And how does God accomplish his purposes? First, God distresses a king. God distresses a king. This king, who is popular in sort of a way, and he's got everything he ever wants, he can't sleep. And because he can't sleep, he's distressed, and because there's a dream. And now this is the second year of his reign, and he is discovering the burdens of being a king. and the responsibilities of being a king, and the far-reaching consequences of some of his decisions. And some of his concerns were causing him restless night. His mind was unsettled. He was worried about the future of his kingdom. Have you ever had a dream and you just don't know where it came from? I had one last night. I had to sit there and think, now where in the world caused this dream? I'm like, no, that nothing like that happened on TV last night. No, I didn't eat anything really weird. I wasn't really thinking about anything weird. And then it dawned on me, it was about my dream last night was something about not being able to get out of an escape room, but I went out through the window. And I remember a couple weeks ago watching a television show where someone couldn't get out of an escape room and he went out the window. I'm like, it must have come from that idea. But that was like a couple weeks ago. That wasn't just recently. So my brain was still working on that. So this king is working. There's a dream. It's unsettling him. And it's not just one night. It's night after night after night. You know, God does give dreams to Gentile rulers. He gave one to Pharaoh in Genesis, and he sent a man by the name of Joseph to interpret them. He gave dreams to the Magi who came to worship Jesus. And when God wanted to give a message to Gentile rulers or to Gentiles, he usually also sent a prophet. He sent Jonah to Nineveh, for example. And the Lord, in his wisdom, planned to use Daniel to describe and interpret the dream so that God's name would be glorified and Daniel and his friends would be rewarded. Nebuchadnezzar couldn't sleep. He was having a dream that distressed him. That dream kept recurring. What was it that he was supposed to do? It agitated him. It vexed his soul. And different things distress us. And when we are agitated, when our souls are vexed, where do we go? Where do we go? When we're discontented, when we're feeling the pressures of this world, what keeps you up at night? Where do you turn? Psalm 18:6, David wrote this, "In my distress," it's right on point, "in my distress, I call upon the Lord. I cry to my God for help." Is he your God? Do you know the God of the universe? Do you know his son, Jesus Christ? The word says, "I am the way." Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." And for you to know God, you need to know Jesus. Do you know him? Have you trusted him to save you? Is he the one to turn to for the biggest stress in your life? The biggest stress in your life is sin. And he took care of that on the cross of Calvary. Do you turn to him? Have you turned to him for that? And have you turned to what after sin, everything else is a little stress in comparison to God, for God, but maybe not for you. But do you turn to him? Christians, in your distress of life, where do you turn to? Do you turn to Christ? Now, where was Nebuchadnezzar to turn to? He doesn't worship God yet. So he turns what he does to his wise men. Let's look at verses 2 to 13. "Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. The king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious, and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his followers to be slain. So God distresses the king, and now God disgraces the wise men. He turns to his advisors. He turns to the people who are supposed to help them. He tells them he's had this dream and he wants an interpretation. They're ready to give the interpretation and say, oh, king, tell us what the dream was. He goes, no. I want you to tell me what the dream was and you interpret it. Now, why did he do that? Did he forget the dream? Probably not. But he also knows that these guys just usually tell them what he wants to hear. And he wants to make sure he is getting the right interpretation. So he says, you tell me the dream and tell me the interpretation. Like, no. That's not how it works, they say. He goes, oh, yes, that's how it's going to work. He goes, oh, no one's ever done this before. But that's how it's going to happen. They say, no other king in all of history has ever done this. He goes, I'm no other king, but this is what we're going to do. He says, there's no one on earth who could ever do this. He goes, that's okay. This is what's going to happen. And he put their feet to the fire. He says, and if you don't do it, I'm going to kill you. And I'm going to turn your houses into garbage dumps. That means I'm going to kill your families too. Well, they're on edge. Wouldn't you be on edge? This was a difficult task. So he wants him to reveal this dream to him. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know God. He had his own god, Bel, Marduk. He had his own advisors. So he turned to his religion. He turned to the things that have worked for him in the past. And they couldn't answer him. They could give an interpretation if they were given the dream, but they couldn't tell the dream. We don't know your mind. We don't know what it would be. Would that correct interpretation been correct? What did he go to? He went to the astrologers. He went to the sorcerers. And basically, he went to the ones who say they can interpret the stars when he should have went to the one who created the stars. He went to the ones who could possibly read some things, instead of going to the one who created the things. Christians, we need to avoid the occult. There's nothing there for us. The horoscopes are general, but they get so close. Look, this is all from the devil, and the devil's the father of lies, and so how can you trust it anyway? It's all lies. It's just what you want to hear. But I talked to one, someone said, and it sounds just like my great-grandma. Don't you think a demon could fake the voice of your great-grandma? We need to stay away from this. This is an example. We need to turn to God. We need to turn to God, and God reveals everything we need to know. You don't need to know certain things unless God says you need to know certain things. And when you need to know those certain things, God will give you those certain things to know. Because Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to God, and he will reveal them in his time. The devil is a lie. And he turned to the liars. And they couldn't produce. They could have made something up if they knew the dream. They could have inflated his ego. But they didn't know the dream. And so he says, I'm going to kill you. Well, then word gets to Daniel and his friends, and they're getting ready to be killed too. He's like, whoa, 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 why us? This is about the time that Daniel and his friends just finished their training in the things of Babylon. Like, we haven't even started the job yet. We just got out of college and now we're going to be killed. It was going to be death by association, guilt by association. And they're thinking, now, didn't the king say we're 10 times better than these people and we're going to be killed? And so what happens is we see in the next verses, in verses 14 to 23, let's read those. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men out of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the king known, the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired the king, and he would give him time, and that he would give show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in the night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for the wisdom and the might are his. And he changeth the time to the season. He removeth the king, setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and the secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with them. I thank thee and praise thee, O God, God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, has made known unto me now what we desired of thee, for thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. The wise man couldn't do what the king asked, so we ordered their execution. Daniel and his friends were also to be executed, and I'm sure that the guy, Arioch, really didn't want to kill these people. It was his job, but he didn't want to, probably. And so when Daniel came to him and says, can you give us some time so that we can inquire of our God? And they prayed about it. They went to God. They prayed about it. They know that their God is a God of heaven. They know their God is the God who answers prayer. They know that their God is the one who brought Israel out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. They know about the battle with Elijah and the prophets of Baal up on the mountaintop. They know what God has done. They know his past. They know his past things and the way he has blessed his people. They know he is the one to go to answer. So they prayed about it. And then they prayed about it, they got an answer. And when they got the answer, they praised God about it. When God's people today face a crisis, they need to follow the example of Daniel. They need to pray about it. They need to take the matter to the Lord in prayer. Faith is living without scheming, and faith brings glory to God. Daniel and his friends couldn't take credit for what happened because it came from the hand of God. An invitation to prayer is an invitation to omnipotence, for prayer engages the omnipotent God and brings him into human affairs. Have you prayed about your distresses? Do you pray about it? Will you pray about it? Will you wait for an answer? There is something we say in prayer meetings sometime. I don't know if I've heard it recently here or not. But in other prayer times, people will pray this thing, and they'll pray and they'll ask something, and then they'll lie through their teeth. Like, wait a second, what are you going to say? Because they make this next statement, and I think in the time that they make it, they're sincere, but then it becomes a lie. Now I've got you on your edge, right? They'll pray and they'll ask, and then they'll say, and we'll be careful to give you praise for it. And how often do we not hear the praise? We got prayer sheets on Wednesday night. They're listed with things, and the praise side, people forget they put the praise. And sometimes I forget, and I have to go to say, did God answer that prayer? Oh, yeah. Well, we never heard the answer. We never heard you give praise about it. We heard you give the prayer request about it. We didn't hear you give praise. So we've got to be careful if we're going to say, we'll be careful to give you praise, because are we really careful about it? But do you pray about it? Is that your first inclination? I'm distressed. Let me pray about it. No, more than likely it's not. Your first one is the opposite of Proverbs 3. You lean to your own understanding. How many of you yesterday got up and you found out your water wasn't on? Did you pray about it? Or did you just start going, I went outside to see if any of my other neighbors were affected. Then I went to the source of all knowledge, Facebook, to find out who else was complaining about it, to give me some answers. But I didn't pray about it. I should have prayed about it. I mean, I'm going through my mind, there's no water. Why is there no water? I'm a renter, so therefore my landlord pays the water bill. Did he not pay the water bill? Did someone turn my water off because the water bill's not paid? What I got to do about it? And now it's Saturday. What am I going to do about this? We've got door hanging to go to. I showed up unshowered. And the way you know I was unshowered was because I had a baseball hat on. My hair, if it's not washed, it stands on end. It's all over the place. And so, but I didn't pray about it. Did you pray about it? You probably didn't pray about it either. See, that distressed me for a bit. And then I found out the answer. Then I wasn't distressed anymore. Then we just have to wait it out. But, and maybe it's a little silly, but other things come into our lives. Do we pray about it? I mean, these men are being faced with death again. I'm not sure, but so far I'm thinking in every chapter, up at least to chapter 6, they might be facing death. Chapter 1, we don't want to eat the king's meat. Someone's going to get killed if you don't eat the king's meat. We'll be fine. Chapter 2, they didn't do the job. They're threatened with death. Chapter 3, you know, is coming a fiery furnace. We get chapter 6, 4 and 5, I'm not sure where, if it's there or not. But they went to pray about it. Do we pray about it? Do we go to God for the answer? Do we go to God for the comfort? Do we go to God and give him praise when he answers? So God discloses the secret. Verses 24 to 45, we get to the heart of the matter about this dream. And we see that God displays his wisdom and power. Let's read verse 24. Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men to Babylon. He went and said thus unto himself, destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king of the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these. As for thee, O king, the thoughts came into the mind upon thy bed, which shall come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known to the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest and behold the great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast, and his arms of silver, and his belly, and his thighs of brass. His legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till what a stone was cut and without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like chaff of the summer and threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. That no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell you the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven, that hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall rise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces, and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, and part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, the part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces, the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel displays wisdom and power of God. He says, are you able to tell me what the dream is? Are you telling me what the interpretation is? And Daniel says, not me, but the God of heaven can. Daniel first tells the king what he saw in his dream. Then he interpreted. See, the king was worried about the future. And God answers the question. So the king sees a great image. And in this image, the head is made of gold. The body and the arms, upper body and arms, are made of silver. The lower body and legs are made of brass or bronze, if that'll help you think in order. And then the feet, the legs and feet of iron, and then the toes, iron and clay. And the interpretation is these are going to be the future kingdom. These are the time of the Gentiles. If you think in the time of the Gentiles starts with the Babylonian captivity. Because from this point on, the Jewish people are never under self-rule in their land again. There is no, well, you could say, how about modern Israel? Let me rephrase that. The king of the line of David is never on the throne again. And so the first thing he says is, you're the king, you're gold. Okay, he likes that. He says, after you, there's going to be another kingdom, but he's going to be a little inferior. And that kingdom is going to be silver. After that one, there's going to be one a little inferior. That one's going to be brass. After that, there's going to be another kingdom. And a little more inferior, that's iron. And then there will be one that's kind of a conglomeration of 10 different kings, and it'll be clay mixed with iron. As we studied history, conservative scholars say one thing and liberal scholars say another thing. So I'm going to give you the conservative scholarship because that's where I am. The king, the gold, is Nebuchadnezzar. Silver is the Medes and the Persians. The liberals want to say the Medes are one and then the Persians are next. They're two separate. But there's no evidence in history that these were ever two separate kingdoms. They were always a kingdom together. So the Medes and the Persians is the silver. Followed by the Greek emperor, Alexander, and his domain on earth, which would be the bronze. The iron would be Rome, the Roman Empire. And then when you get down to the feet, the toes, that are mixed with iron and clay, that is a future kingdom that's connected with the Roman Empire because there's iron in that mixed with clay. And we see through history, that's what happened. If you look at these metals, they go from gold to clay. So great value to less value. But they also go from weakest to strongest. Gold is not that strong of a metal. Iron is. And so they go in that. So there's two different types of comparisons going. So what he says is these are the kingdoms that are going to come. Now, it is interesting, after iron, the Roman Empire, when the Roman Empire fell, there have been attempts to revive the Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire came about. Charlemagne came about. Even Hitler's goal was the Third Reich, was to be a rise of the Roman Empire. They all failed, but there will be a rise again of this Roman Empire connected. And what happens is you see a stone come. And the stone comes to the feet and takes off the entire image, the entire statues. Now you think, well, why didn't he go to the head? Well, that would take out everything. It's at the end, and it's at the feet. It's the revived Roman Empire that the stone takes out. And once the stone takes it out, the stone sets up an eternal kingdom that will last forever. So therefore, the stone is Jesus. He is the rock. He is the stone. He's going to take out the revived Roman Empire and set up his kingdom, which it says will absorb all the pieces that he broke. King, this is what's going to happen. This is the time of the Gentiles. And when Jesus comes back, a descendant of the line of David will be back on the throne, and there we are. I don't know if this gives comfort to Nebuchadnezzar or not. It gives information. Plays into his ego a bit. You'll be the strongest. You'll be the greatest. Everything else is weak from here on out. Maybe that gives him something to sleep. But the simple explanation of this, I've given you some specifics, but let me give you some simple things here. No matter who's the king, no matter who the ruler of the world is, God's in control because the heart of the king is in the hands of God. The heart of the king is in the hands of God. He will set up who he will set up, and he will take down who he will take down. So let me ask you this question. From this time forward, the Jewish people no longer, at this time, they no longer live in the land, but they no longer live under the Davidic rule. And if you really think about it, ever since the time of Christ, Christians have always lived under the rule of someone other than God. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this: how shall we then live? How shall we then live? And our response should be one of joyful confidence, knowing that the Lord has everything under control. Because if you paid attention to anything political this week, you might think there it's complete chaos and is anybody in control? But God is in control. Now that does not mean that we should just sit here as zombies. We should do everything in our power, everything that's possible to alleviate suffering, to make this a safer and happier world. Our hope is not in the laws. Our hope is not in the political alliances. Our hope is not in politicians. Our hope is not in moral crusades. Our hope is in the Lord. People's heart need to be changed by God's grace. And that means God's people must be witnesses to the ends of the earth. The only kingdom that will stand forever is Christ's kingdom. Pay attention, America. I read a report this week that says most governments only last about 200 years. Wow, we're on borrowed time. Most democracy-type governments only last about 200 years until the people find out where the power and the money is and they start operating that and convincing other people, just give us more money. Our hope is not in these things. We're grateful to be Americans. We're grateful to have the privileges that we have as a country. We're grateful to have the freedoms that we have. But our hope is not in a donkey. Our hope is not in an elephant. Our hope is in the Lamb of God. Our hope is in Him. It's the only one that will last forever. And people who will be citizens of that kingdom are those who have trusted Him and have been born again by the Spirit of God. Do you know Him? Well, Nebuchadnezzar is relieved, and he does keep his word, as we see in verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, worshiped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of the secret, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king that he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat at the gate of the king. Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan. He was so overwhelmed by the goodness of God, so overwhelmed by what Daniel did, that he fell to worship Daniel. But Daniel, being a devout Jew, abhorred all the adulation. He knew it was useless to protest the commands of the king. But in paying homage to Daniel, the king was acknowledging the God of the Hebrews was greater than all the other gods. See, they lived in a pluralistic society. And God made himself known. He revealed the secret. The king kept his word. He promoted Daniel with great honor. What started out as a possible tragedy, remember Daniel was getting ready to die by association, turns out to be a great triumph. And the God of Daniel received great glory. God is greater. God is greater and worship Him. Isaiah 41 says this, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Look to God to calm your fears. Look to God to ease your distresses. Look to God to build your faith. Look to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we see the sovereign hand of God in the lives of people and in the lives of nations. Lord, this account tells us some future events, but it tells us how we are to respond today. That we are to look to God. Father, I pray that if anyone does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today they would look to God for their salvation. They would turn to Him, they would repent of their sin, and believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sin and call upon His name to save them. Lord, he took care of the problem of sin by dying on the cross. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We each have to come to the cross. We each have to accept him on our own. Repent of our sin and call upon him to save us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Lord, as we come into your family and we're born again through regeneration of the Holy Spirit, we want to lean to our own ways. We still want to go that route. So when problems come our way, we tend to try to solve them ourselves. We lean to our own understanding. And we get distressed. But we need to turn to you. Turn to you in prayer. To pray about it, to seek your will, to seek your guidance, to seek your strength, to seek you to calm our fears, not to anxiously look around, but to say confidently that you are my God, that Jehovah is my God, the all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, never-changing, eternal God is my God. And may we have confidence in him and strengthened by him.